But right now, I want you to grab your copy of God's Word, or you can follow along on the screen. We're still in the passage of Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21. I told you that it was going to be a two-parter, and we're going to be focusing on the last two verses, but I want to just give some context. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, and hear now the word of the Lord. This is God's Word. We talked about honoring His Word and how it is the final authority. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And this is what we say at the end of every passage, or the beginning passage. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. And then let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you praise for the good news that is found in Jesus Christ, that those who confess that they are a sinner can come to the Lord and be washed in His blood, and that truly His blood has wonder-working power. May you grant us a willingness to hear your word preached this morning and to receive it as your word that is meant for your people, that doesn't grow stale. It ought to be fresh to our ears and to our souls every time we arrive to it. And as we consider the citizenship of heaven given to us, may it help us find comfort in the hope of glorious resurrection that is to come. And give me the words to speak to your people, and in Christ's name we say, amen. So last week, like I said, I mentioned that during my sermon preparation, it led me to split the sermon into two parts. And that while we looked at the call for us to be, what, imitators last week, today we will consider our citizenship in heaven. One of the bigger thoughts in our minds regarding citizenship is, what, the obtaining of citizenship. And on an average day, 3,200 people seek U.S. citizenship, which includes a multiple choice test. And multiple choice tests should be like good news, because multiple choice tests are usually easy. You're supposed to just answer C if you don't know the answer, right? Yeah. C is always the right one. But a passing score for this test is 60%. That's even better. But you might be aware of, maybe this is urban legend or not, that those who are born in America, those who are already citizens, might have a hard time answering some of the questions. And so according to a 2018-2019 survey by this foundation, Woodrow Wilson National Fellowship Foundation, if you're taking notes, right, where a group of 41,000 were given the 20 history questions, were given 20 history questions from the exam. Based on their answers, one of the stats given was 4 out of 10 Americans would not pass. And what I can gather about this, because I was fascinated, I'm like, okay, how do I get this material? I'm just dying to, because I love history, so I want to know. So we get the basics down. 7 out of 10 people knew that Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence. Boom. There you go. So, same amount knew that Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president during World War II. However, 1 out of 4 also thought that the president, that he was president during World War I. 43% knew that it was Woodrow Wilson. When it comes to the colonies, fewer than a third could name 3 or 4 of the original 13 colonies. And the list goes on. Yet even with these results, it needs to be remembered that for a great many Americans, including myself, we cherish our citizenship. While we find our history to be of importance, our lack of our knowledge of our history doesn't take away our enjoying and being thankful for it. I'm thankful I'm in a place that I can read God's word, we can pray out in public, and not have any consequences. Switching to our text today, we see Paul make mention of a different kind of citizenship, and one which we ought to cherish more, which is to say that we are to keep in one's mind more readily, to hold dear, to endeavor to learn more about, which is our citizenship in what? Heaven. So our focus is on verses 20 through 21, and I have two broad points for us to consider. First, verse 20, our citizenship. Our citizenship, verse 20. Verse 21, Christ's power. So let's look at verse 20 again. I'm going to read that for us. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you see a verse that starts off with but or therefore, it is good Bible study practice to do what? Make sure you keep in mind all or some of the immediate verses before it. Good practice. Paul is clearly making a contrast. He is drawing to our attention differences between two groups. The question is, what are those groups? The first group is those people described in verses 18 through 19. These are those who Paul, with tears in his eyes, while speaking truth, says that they are walking as enemies of Christ and that their path is destruction. And this goes behind, this goes beyond the self-righteous Judaizers to those who I described last week as those who pursue a life of self-pleasure and false hedonism. Paul describes some of their characteristics. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. What is considered shame in the scripture? They go, this is great. And their mind is set on earthly things. They indulge in such earthly pleasure, which ultimately were attempts to glorify themselves, when in reality, it brought shame that they were wrongly considering a badge of glory. That line about they glory and their shame gets me every time when I'm looking at it. This last couple of weeks looking at that, going, glorifying their shame. And I read that and then I scroll through and I see just what we promote on television and entertainment. And I go, connect the dots. There's a connection. But focusing on Paul's point here, he points to those who walk the road that the enemies of the gospel of Christ walk forward on rather than away from, and then he drops the word but. So they're like that over there in group two. They're over there in group two, but group number one are characterized this way. And now who is this group Paul's mentioning? He says the words, but are, O-U-R, which implies that both him and the believers in Philippi shared in this. Not just them, of course, but the entirety of the Christian church is to perk their ears up and hear what Paul is saying about them. Okay, this is talk about us, our citizenship. And what he says is that their citizenship is in heaven. As professing believers, which make up the bride of Christ, which is the church, and not just our church body, okay? We here don't make the entirety of the bride of Christ, okay? Let's be clear about that. All churches that profess faith in Christ, that are faithful to the scriptures, make up the bride of Christ. All of us have a citizenship, not just in the state or country we reside, but we have a citizenship of a far more higher importance, and that is a citizenship in heaven. And it's not just superior in importance, but also in all the benefits of our citizenship. Being a citizen of the United States has its privileges. I love the privileges that we get. So too, there are blessed privileges in our heavenly citizenship. And those attributes are in sharp contrast with the other people Paul referred to. It is a stark contrast. The enemies of God's end is destruction, while those who make up the church's end is what? Resurrection and being in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. Their God is their belly, while our God is God. The one true and living God, the God we see in Scripture. They glory in their shame, while the church does not. and instead gives the glory to God. And instead of a mind set on earthly things, our minds would be set on things like Christ, the things of the Lord, on heavenly things. So the use of the word citizenship is an example of Paul using culture around him as illustrations to prove a bigger point. We know of him doing this before when in Acts he preaches a sermon in Athens and mentions an altar dedicated to an unknown God. So he takes what he sees around him, he takes the cultural points, and he uses it to illustrate, to prove a bigger point. He does something similar when he's talking to the brethren in Philippi here. And Philippi was a colony of what empire? The Roman Empire. Alia told me, don't do that. Don't put people on the hot seat to answer that, okay? Philippi was a colony of the Roman Empire. It was a place, Philippi, that many military men retired after serving, which provided some context, again, to Paul using language of standing side by side, likened to us standing shoulder to shoulder to face persecution, suffering, all that comes their way. So yes, they were citizens of the Roman Empire, the same empire that Paul was a citizen of. And Paul was currently where at the time that he was writing this letter? In prison. Where in prison? Rome. In Rome, under house arrest. So this makes things interesting for me and for us as well. For we could say it is one citizen of Rome from the capital of the empire encouraging through a letter form a group of citizens of Rome in a far away part of the empire to have their hope not in their citizenship in Rome, but in their citizenship in heaven. Oh, believe me, every Roman citizen would have in their mind that I am a citizen of the Roman Empire. They would have had, these Philippians had had their earthly citizenship in their mind, for citizenship in Rome was a big deal. It got you access to places. It granted particular privileges that even Paul used in his ministry. I'm a Roman citizen. I demand to seek the counsel of this. I demand to be heard over here. The Philippians would have had this in mind. But Paul, however, was pointing to that which was higher on the hierarchy of importance. Understand that there's a hierarchy of importance. To have them not think about where they stand in the eyes of the kingdom of man, but where they stand in the kingdom of God. The rest of verse 20 explains that from our citizenship in heaven, we await what? A Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we say Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord. It is my hope that when we read this about the citizens of heaven being called to await Christ's return, that what comes to our mind is that this is what the church is to do today. Just the same. We await Christ's return. So why are we looking? Why are we awaiting? Why is this a big deal? Well, after Christ ascended into heaven, we read in Acts 1, 10 through 11 this. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, get this, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, we await the second coming of Jesus Christ. This brings up that there's a new song that's been hitting my playlist by this group, City of Light, called "The God We Love." So you're taking notes. "The God We Love." And I think it is a fantastic song. There's a reason why it keeps popping up, because it's like, you've played this multiple times. You want to hear it again? Yes. It's a fantastic song that lifts lines straight from the Nicene Creed. This song pretty much just copy and paste the Nicene Creed and goes, let's put some music behind it. Now, they do some editing to make it work as a song, but it's still a great song. For instance, they take the part of the creed that reads, he ascended, that's Christ, ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead. They take that and render it, and Christ has made his ascent into the heavens above where he sits at the Father's right hand now, but he will come back again and he will judge in truth. I have you know, this is all language of us awaiting the return of Christ. From Acts 1:11 to the Nicene Creed in 325 AD to 2025 to today in 2025, the people of God all awaiting the parousia, the second coming of Christ. So I want to quickly pause for a moment and ask the question, do we consider our citizenship in heaven? Do we cherish it? If you had two cards on your table at home, one your citizenship card to the world and another citizenship card to heaven, which one are we grabbing? In seasons of distress and grief, which one are we grabbing? Which one of them is closer to the identity you profess? Which one of these kingdoms are we truly ambassadors of? Where is your heart? For Matthew tells us that where your treasure is, your heart is also. So do you treasure Christ or treasure earthly things? And then get this, who are you awaiting? Do you await the return of Christ, or do you await the time when this service is over and you can go back to your undivided attention to earthly things? Consider this. Consider our citizenship. Consider what we are awaiting for. And for the Christian, those who believe in Christ as Lord and Savior, consider your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Go like, yes, I will take up that citizenship card from heaven, and that is my identity. John Gill writes us regarding this verse, the city whereof we are free men is heaven, and we behave ourselves here below as citizens of that city above. Heaven is the saints' city. Here they have no continuing city. We don't have a continuing city here, okay? But they seek one to come, which is permanent and durable, a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. And he just ends off like he usually does with quoting Hebrews 1:11 or some Bible verse to get the point across. And I'm going to use this language from an old hymn. This world is what? Not my home. Christians are members of a kingdom whose celestial city is permanent and durable. Hell will not overcome its walls. Its foundation is solid rock. Its builder and maker is not man, but God. Its cornerstone is Christ. So while we are citizens of heaven, we understand that we are not in heaven right now. We're far from it. We, like the Philippians, are far away from where our citizenship resides. But yet we find hope in he who is the king of the kingdom, who comes not just as Lord, but what? As Savior as well. Gill one more time writes, who as he has already saved their souls from sin and the dreadful effects of it, from the bondage and curse of the law, from the captivity of Satan, and from eternal ruin and wrath to come, so he will save and redeem their bodies from the grave, corruption, mortality, and death, as follows. There ain't no grave that can hold my body down.
God
And for that, we should say a hearty amen. Why? Because that is gospel truth. And that also is a good launching point, you know, to consider verse 21. And we read in verse 21 that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who we await, will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So we read first that Christ will transform what? Our lowly bodies to be like what? His glorious body. Transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. You know, it is something. I don't know if this is just a note for myself or for others, so I'm just going to say it so everyone can hear. It is something to be cautious of regarding how we talk about our bodies in the context of preaching, teaching, gospel presentation. We might fall into the trap of oversimplifying things and say flesh, sin, flesh bad, flesh throw away. And highlight only the soul part of things. That our souls go to be in the presence of the Lord. And we don't go farther than that. Souls go to the presence of the Lord, that's it. I think that somewhat ignores what this passage is saying. The reality is that our bodies, when Christ returns, will be resurrected. And our perishable bodies that are imperishable, which 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 53 lays out. You can look at that at your own time. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 53. And for the Christian, such bodies are without sin, thanks to Christ. A corrupted body, now incorruptible, and now we, both body and soul, can enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts and truly spend all our days worshiping, glorifying, and honoring him. And Paul continually highlights this transformation and how it is a source of hope for the Christian. It is a cause for celebration. It's almost like a Christian is asking, is it going to be like this forever? Where I have aches and pains and I fear what me professing my faith will bring in this world. And Paul answers, no, Christ is coming. And he will complete the good work in us with a transforming of our bodies. I think there's a humbling comfort contained in that. I think there's a comfort for people like Pastor Jin in China, who got arrested months ago for preaching the gospel at an unsanctioned house church. Yes, they sanction houses in China, and he's an unsanctioned house church, and he gets arrested for preaching the gospel, not in the way that the Chinese government wants it to be preached. They want him to preach in a registered, sanctioned church that have Bibles that have been edited by the government. He goes, no, I'm going to preach Christ and him crucified. They go, you're under arrest. I think about Christians, brothers, sisters in the Lord in Nigeria right now, being persecuted, kidnapped, and murdered in the hope to them is to say it is not going to be like this forever. And it's also humbling also for us to think about that even in the moments of history where we might kid ourselves and thinking, this is the brightest the light has ever been. It's never going to be greater than this. The Christian light is so bright. It can't be better. It humbles us to know that it will not always be like this. How? Because the Christian light will shine even brighter when the Lord comes again. So yeah, it could be bright right now. It could be like 100 lumens. I don't know what the bright levels are. 1,000 lumens? Okay. It's bright. But it's not as bright as with the return of Christ. Verse 21 tells how Christ will be able to do this. They say, God's word says, through his power. He is able to transform our bodies to be like his because of his power, which all things are what? subject to. All, not some, all are subject to the authoritative power of Christ. The Roman Empire, and much like us today, know a thing or two about power. The Emperor of Rome held much power, but it was a power of subduing. A forceful bringing under control, like the region Philippi was in with Macedonia. That was the area that was subdued by Rome. It was conquered by Rome. Rome used its armies to subdue and bring it into compliance, this region, and claim it as their own. This is now part of the Roman Empire. We don't like that. Here's the army. We're okay with it now. There was a need for law and order. So through Roman might, chaos was subdued. And this was a common issue in the Roman Empire. We have a rebellion over here. Let's bring the army over here. There's another rebellion over here. The Gallic army's coming. Okay, we're getting to history land there. But chaos subdued by Roman might. And then all this cost money. So Roman might and government power were used to subdue Christians to pay tax, or not Christian citizens, to pay taxes. I'm not going to pay taxes. How about now? And they take out their sword. Okay, I'll pay taxes. So they had power, but it was not transforming. It was not transforming. Even though it was in the Roman Empire, it was still Macedonia. And if they left it, it would be returned to Macedonian rule. Same as it ever was. Christ's power is transformative. Christ's power is transformative. He can take water and transform it into something that was not water, but transform it into wine. Christ transforms the blind man into a man who can see. He can transform the dead Lazarus into the alive Lazarus. And all earthly power can look at dead Lazarus and say, wake up, or let me try this, let me try that. But they don't have the transforming power. Christ, God alone, has the transforming power of take someone who is dead and go, you're alive. Christ's power is not just over sin, not just over Satan, his head who he has crushed. It's not just over the whole world. But again, it's over what? All things. And guess what? Death and the grave are included in all things. Realize that death is the final enemy. And according to God's word, it has lost its sting and does not have the victory. King Jesus has risen and has conquered the grave, and it is the risen king who will raise the dead during his awaited return. That is why we say there is a hope and a glorious resurrection to come. The moment where the resurrection from the dead, which we attained through Christ, happens. Like verse 10 says in Philippians 3. So this is the hope that causes the Christian to press on. Until that day, we are to continue on in the midst of our daily struggles, our daily failings, our daily accomplishments that we glorify the Lord for, but our daily accomplishments of falling deeper into despair. In the midst of our daily failings to fully and completely live as citizens of heaven, the hope is still found in Christ. Right now, you and I have limitations. I hope that's like obvious. Like we all say, amen. Yes, I have limitations. I mean, I got sick on Thursday, and I'll tell you this, sickness really does limit us. Sickness throws everything off. And for some of us, it really should slow us down when we get sick. Because imagine, this is what I say to a lot of people, imagine trying to proclaim Christ, and you just have like snot rolling down your face. You're sick. You have the flu. That way you're not only imparting the good news of the gospel, you're also imparting the gift of infection. Okay? We are not perfect. Sickness will hit us. Ailments. I heard old age. I heard amen to that. We are not perfect, and we will still struggle with the effects of sin, the effects of indwelling sin, and we constantly need this thing called sleep. It's pesky. So that we can get energy to tackle what the Lord has in store for us next. Yes. We're limited. We have limitations. And because of our limitations, we cannot perfectly glorify God the way we ought, and guess what, are commanded to. We are tempted by a great number of things, and some days those temptations have us hogtied. Have you ever been there where, like, you're waking up in the morning and you're going, I have this laundry list of things to do, and it's going to include reading my Bible. I'm going to get back on track of reading my Bible every day. And then by the end of it, you're like, what happened? Yeah. What happened to my day? Yet the day will come, brothers and sisters, when our limitations are removed. When our limitations on glorifying God will be no more. It's like living with a car limiter. Does anyone know what a car limiter is? Yeah, I had to look it up online to see if that's the proper name for it. I know what these are. So it's a device that's supposed to limit how fast you go in your car. Okay? Your whole life living with a car limiter on your life of how much can you glorify God. Like, I'll press the gas on a little bit. I can only go so far. My flesh can only get me so far. And then now having the limiter removed. The mortal body is transformed into an immortal one that we use to glorify God. The limiter of sin removed to allow the limitless worship of God through all eternity. Are we not hopeful for that day to come? Are we not the people that go, yes, come quickly. I'm tired of these limitations. Are we not ready to remove all things that would get between us and our Lord? Yeah. Therefore, let us boldly await the coming of our Lord. The Lord still has use of us here. And we boldly await for the coming of the Lord. Both of those are true. And when I say boldly await, I put that there specifically because it might sound weird if we think awaiting is something passive. Like we're waiting to see the doctor or we're waiting to be seated at a restaurant. We do not await with hands tucked in our pockets and butts sitting down. We await while we do our duties as citizens of the kingdom of God. We are called to be God-honoring members of society, of our church, and of our homes. In our homes, we are called to be God-honoring fathers, mothers, and children, to those who are in here, children. We are called to be those who love the Lord and love our neighbors. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors are citizens of the nation they are ambassadors of. That's how it works. And they are told that while they are an ambassador, they are representatives of the kingdom. Like how we are called to be imitators of Christ. So let us earnestly proclaim the gospel. And as the church, proclaim the wonders and goodness and all authoritative transforming power of the King in whose kingdom we are citizens of. Let us grow in our knowledge of who God is so that when we go forth and we're telling other people about this great kingdom we're a part of, that we have answers, that we know what the scriptures say, and that we can go forth and say, this is the King who has such amazing love for us. That King's name is Jesus Christ. And let's boldly go forth and proclaim him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, as we consider our call to be citizens of heaven, citizens of your kingdom, and understand that we are to be ambassadors of your kingdom, let us go forth and do so with a spirit-filled zeal and a desire to proclaim the gospel. Lord, I ask that you will bless the time that we've had this morning, that those who are not yet citizens of your kingdom, but are wanting to learn more about it, that we as Christians will be ready, that we will have the words to speak, that we will not just leave here as quickly as we can at the end of the service, but be ready to have these conversations, have this dialogue about who our King is and what he has done on the cross for us. And Lord, let us be bold in our faith. Lord, we need boldness. We need to loudly proclaim who Christ is in times of great confusion. We need to proclaim who Christ is, what God's word says. We need to be the bastion of gospel light here in Lake Don Pedro. May you guide us. May you use us mightily for your purposes. And may we draw every breath we draw, we proclaim your name through word and deed. And in Christ's name we say, amen.